Thanks for checking out the Awaken Church podcast. Awaken Church messages are brought to you by our generous givers and partners. You can always learn more about the vision or give financially to support the work God is doing here at Awaken by visiting our website, awakenchurch.cc. If you can't make one of our weekly worship services, you can always watch online by going to our website and clicking on the Watch tab. And now, wherever you're joining us from, thanks for listening, and we hope this message encourages you.
Good morning and welcome to Awaken Church. I know for me, I get to sit up here and I look and I just see so many people that just want to start singing and like hooting and hollering. I'm up here remembering that I have a microphone on, right? And like I can't hear you sing, but you'd hear me and it's not good, right? Hey, let me welcome you to Awaken Church today. So glad that you are with us. And maybe today is your first Sunday and you're thinking, why in the world would they be singing a song or heading in to the message with a song by Post Malone? Are they allowed to do that? That's not something that you can do in church, I thought. But hey, I want to let you know we're in a series that we've been in the last couple of weeks called Mixtape. And what we've been doing over the last, I think we're in week three of this series, is looking at the messages inside of the songs that we all either love or we all know or people around us know. Basically, if you don't know these songs, you're out of the loop, right? In preparation for this message, I was looking at the top 40 list of like current songs, and I have never felt more old than I did when I was like, hey guys, I don't know what song to pick because I don't know any of these people. Like, I don't know these people, I don't know this music. And so, okay, I've been trying to be more cool lately. But what I have found compelling about this series is that we've broken out Taylor Swift, and last week we did Morgan Wallen, and today we've got Post Malone. But in the world that we would call the secular world, singing about things that our world cares about, how often is it that the things that the world is singing about are found in Jesus? Like, the things that we're asking about that compel us, that drive us to the arts, are so often found in the truths of Scripture. And so that's what we're doing in this series, is we're looking at these messages and asking, what does the truth of Jesus have to say about these issues? And so today we're looking at a song written by Post Malone titled Circles. And I want to do something real quick because I want to gauge where we're at in the room. How many of you would say that you have never heard of Post Malone? Go ahead and raise your hand. Go ahead. If you're going to be that bold, you can keep it up, Brian. I see you right there. He's got a Metallica shirt on, man. He's like, yeah, let's go, baby. That's next week. I'm just kidding. I don't know what it is. Okay, yeah. So there was a few of you that just said, I don't know who Post Malone is. How about this? Maybe you know who he is, but how many of you would say, I have no idea what Post Malone looks like? Right? Like, I don't know who this guy is, nor what he looks like, or anything. And so what I want to do is to kind of get us all on the same playing field today, is I want to show you what Post Malone looks like. So why don't you go ahead and show the photo so everyone can see. All right, so what you have here. What you have here is a picture of Post Malone, and then that's my wife. And she's sitting right there. I told the first service, you think that she's good looking as a man, that you should see her as a woman. I prefer the woman version. This picture is circa 2019 Halloween up in Asheville, North Carolina. And that she is standing on my car. So that's okay. All right. Don't do that, people. No, really what that means, if I'm being honest, is I have the coolest wife in the world, and she is a joy to be around. There's a lot of stories I could tell around that picture. If you're wondering, I did ask permission to show that. I also know that I'm walking on thin ice right now, so I'm going to move right along, right? Here's the deal. The amount of songs that our world has written around the topic of relationships and love and heartbreak and all of these areas of romance, we could have done an entire series on Taylor Swift, right? But I chose Post Malone Circles for two reasons. One, I just needed to show you that picture. It was important to me. And then secondly, I chose this song for the lyrics that we just heard in that video. I want to share them with you. It says, Post Malone says, seasons change and our love went cold. Feed the flame because we can't let it go. Run away. But we're running in circles. Run away, run away. The title of today's message is Stop Running in Circles. Stop running in circles. Post Malone compares his relationship, this idea of a relationship, to a flame that needs to be fed. I know for Chelsea and I, and really my family, we love a good fire pit night. We were in the mountains for 6 years, and just, there's no better feeling than to get just a bonfire going and hang out. And so much so that when we moved down to Charleston, we cut out a whole section of our backyard so that we could put a fire pit in. Now, we can only use it 2 weeks out of the year in Charleston because it's so hot. We didn't think that through. But here's the reality. Like, I can go out to the fire pit anytime I want and get the cardboard that I've saved up, and I can get a little bit of kindling, and I can start a fire. But in order to really feel the heat, I've got to create a sustainable flame. And so what we really need is there's some rounds split, dried, ready to throw in the fire so that we can create some embers, so that we can create some real heat, some sustainable heat. Because what you feed the fire will determine its health. And that's just something that we've learned. And that's kind of where Post Malone's going with this song and this idea. And honestly, he's on to something. I don't know that we find what he may be looking for in and around the world, but I do wonder if we can find it in Scripture. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look in there. 2 weeks ago, my wife and I, we celebrated 14 years of marriage, and I made a post. Yeah. I realized that that may have sounded like I wanted an applause. First service didn't do that, so you guys are better than that. Right? I don't know if it's been a slow 14 years or a fast 14 years. It's been a wild ride, but it's been an adventurous one. And man, we've been reflecting over the last couple of weeks. And I'll say, like, if I'm honest, there's been seasons where it felt like we were running in circles, right? Like, there was a potential in certain seasons and moments in our relationship where things could have grown cold or stale or stagnant. And if you're here today and you've been in a relationship for any extended period of time, I would imagine you can relate to that. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you're not married, but you're engaged or you're dating or you're single and free to mingle, right? Like, you're down with that too. And wherever you're at, I would encourage you to engage and lean into what we're talking about today, because in 14 years, one thing I can tell you for certain is that relationships require work. They require work. They require investment. Like, you can't just expect the cardboard to sustain the flame, but you got to keep stoking the fire. And so lean in today. I was reflecting this past week as I was preparing my notes, and I was just remembering back to when Chelsea and I, we first met each other. I was attending another church here in town, actually, and I lived with a bunch of roommates, and we were having fun. And I remember when Chelsea walked through the doors of this ministry that I was a part of, and then, sure enough, she walked through the doors of my townhouse with my roommate's girlfriend, and man, I fell in love. I fell in love. I remember she couldn't get out of my neighborhood, and so I drove her out of the neighborhood up to a Little Caesars where I was picking up dinner for the guys, and she said to me, and this is just awesome, she said to me, hey, let me give you my number in case I get lost on the way home. I was like, she didn't even make me ask for her number. What's that say about how bad she wanted me? I don't know. I got the microphone, so I get to talk about it. No, I remember the days, right, like where Chelsea and I would be in like an argument, or let's call it a tiff, right, because you're dating, right? And I remember that she could just like smile and flick her hair, and then I would just be like, never mind, babe, it's all good, you know? Or like for her, I can only imagine what it was like when I would walk into the room. Just the joy that she would feel in that moment, you know? That's not funny, guys. Serious. And I would say in the last 14 years, for her at least, that feeling has not changed for her. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, there are times where my smile just annoys her now. Because that's the truth, right? Like, 14 years, man, that may sound like a lot to you, or maybe not that long, but 14 years is, things change over time, don't they? A lot of life can happen in 14 years. I'm sure many of you can relate, you know, whether it's kids or a career change or a career loss or you move to a new city. Charleston's a very transient city. I've talked to so many people today who said, I've moved to the city within the last few years. that can impact your relationship. Or maybe you've dealt with some heartache or some heartbreak in relationship, and it's made it a challenge, and things have changed over the course of time. And wherever you're at today, I want to encourage you to lean in, because when you put relationship over time, it's bound to change, but it can get better. When you put anything over time, it changes, but it can grow deep too, or it can grow out of control. We're going to unpack some scripture today, but I want to make sure that I paint a good picture of what we're talking about. And so one of the things I've learned in relationship, and I've been to enough, I'm not a counselor. I'll tell you, I'll be the first one to say, I'm not a counselor, I'm a pastor. But I've been to enough counseling to say something that kind of makes sense every now and then, right? And what I've learned is that in relationship, what happens is we enter into a relationship, or we enter into engagement or marriage or wherever it is, and we have this expectation for what it's going to be like. And so we're over here and we're like looking at, hey, when I get married someday, this is, you got your dreams and your aspirations. And then maybe you find yourself currently in a season in a relationship or in marriage, and then you have your reality, right? So I've got where I currently exist in relationship, and then I got what I thought was going to happen. And what I would call this gap right here is, I call this the disappointment gap. Like, this is the space between what I want and what I have. And in the room today, there are people at all levels of gap here. Like, I remember when Chelsea and I first got married, it felt as if there was no gap. Like, everything I expected, I had. We were 22 and 21. We were young, dumb, and broke, but everything we had, it was ours, right? The kitchen was full of 3 bowls and 4 forks and 2 spoons, and man, we were just so happy. So I was just living out my expectations. Like, there was so much joy involved. We just had so much fun, and we had our apartment on Latson Road. Latson Road, baby. And we just loved our life, you know? It was simpler times. I didn't have yard work, you know? If something, Chelsea didn't know I couldn't fix a sink at that time, because I would just call the maintenance guy. But as life happens and as time begins to creep in, like, there is room for disappointment. There's room for a gap to begin to grow and develop. And if we're not intentional, it can begin to feel like what we once had just doesn't exist anymore. Have you ever felt like you've just fallen out of love? Well, could it be that this disappointment gap has begun to take up residence in your life and in your relationship, and you just can't seem to figure out how to shorten it? And the enemy will use this gap to destroy relationships, to destroy marriage. He uses this gap to keep us running in circles. And so we've got to be vigilant to work on our relationship. And so I want to pull 2 principles from scripture today that I believe, if we can implement them into our relationships, that it'll put us on a path toward freedom and health. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In Paul's first letter, in his letter to the church of Ephesus, he's writing to the believer, and he's talking about the principle of unity. He's talking to the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's saying, hey, you may be a Jew and you may be a Gentile, but we're one under the blood of Jesus, and so we must fight for unity. And in chapter 5, he begins to talk to the Christian household. And in verse 21, he's speaking directly to husbands and wives. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar to be familiar with these verses, nor a Christian, really. You've heard these before. He says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And look at verse 25. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. Remember that, husbands, because we're gonna recall that in just a few moments. He goes on in verse 28. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. As Paul begins to address the Christian household, starting with husbands and wives, he throws out one idea, one big principle, and then he would go on to address that further. He says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And everything else we just read is Paul bringing clarity and unpacking what it looks like for you and I to submit to one another. And so the principles that we're going to look at this morning are found right here in Paul's challenge to pursue mutual submission in relationship. Mutual submission in relationship. The first principle is this. It's the principle of reciprocity. One word, reciprocity. What does this mean? Reciprocity is the idea that we exchange things with others for mutual benefit. So think about it like this. Let's just kind of break this down. Most of us here, we have a job or we've had a job in the past. And what happens when you give your employer your time and your effort and your talents? You get paid, right? That's reciprocity. There's a mutual benefit. They get the benefit of my labor and I get the benefit of a paycheck. But how does this translate into relationship? Let's break it down one more step before we talk about a romantic relationship. What does it look like in the day-to-day relationships? We don't like it when the people around us don't reciprocate. For example, we all may know someone who's willing to take but never willing to give, right? People who are willing to take and take and take but unwilling to give eventually become a burden to be around. Right? They somehow get removed from the group text, right? Because I know that to be around them is only to invest in them and never be invested in. And so there's no reciprocity. There's only take and there's no give. And that's a challenge. For those of you with kids, when they were younger, they're a great example of this. My boys, they're both 11 now, but when Micaiah and Josiah were younger, I remember we gave and we gave and we gave and we gave and then we kept giving and then we gave a little bit more and that, sometimes that wasn't good enough. And like they never gave back. And I love young parents now because I was the exact same way. Sometimes like our babies will just look at us and you just think they're saying I love you, but really their head just fell that way. You know, and you're like, oh, they love me. They heard my voice in turn. It's like, no, they, sure, you know. But they just don't, they're not really able to give back. I can remember when the boys were 3 and 4 years old and they shared a room together and Chelsea and I made it a priority every night, as often as we could, to lay them down together and to hang out. And, you know, this is back whenever, you know, they would let us lay down in the bed with them. Now when I go in Makai's room, he's like, you can leave. You can leave. I got this, Dad. I'll take care. I'm like, oh. But we would go in there, we'd hang out with them and we would share with them, like we'd be praying for them. And we, one of the things we told our boys every night is, hey, we think God's gonna use you to change the world. Like, we're so proud of you. I can't wait to like come alongside you and be your dad and your friend. We love you guys so much. And we did this every single night. And I can remember one night so vividly, I was talking to Josiah, telling him how proud I was of him. And from across the room, Kai, in his little troll voice that they all had at that age, he said, Dad, are you proud of me too? And I said, oh, it melted my heart. I was like, oh my, like, thanks for asking. Like, I'm so proud of you, buddy. Like, I think you're gonna change the world, man. And I'm your biggest fan. And he said in response, Dad, can I tell you something? And I thought, oh my gosh, here it comes. So I went over to his bed, right? And I'm like sitting beside Makai and he's looking at me and I'm like, Kai, what do you wanna tell me? And he said, Dad, if you put ice cream between two pieces of bread, it makes an ice cream sandwich. We were this close, people. We were so close. Like, he had just moved on. Right, he's proud of me. Think about that ice cream sandwich. In that moment, I thought Makai was about to reciprocate his love for me, that he's proud of me too, and I was sadly mistaken, right? That was an unfair expectation to put on my kid. But at that age, he gets a pass. But now, here we are, right? Like, the ability to reciprocate in the world in which we live in is important. And the submission that Paul's talking about in Ephesians 5, verse 21, it requires something from me on the behalf of her. Like, it requires something from you on the behalf of someone else. And so this morning, maybe you're kind of leaning in and just, hey, if you want to know how good you are at reciprocity, ask yourself this question. Write this down if you're taking notes. Do I give as good as I get? Do I give as good as I get? Because I can tell you, I am really good at getting. I love me some me, and I love when she gets me stuff. For the first year of our marriage, she would want me to read the Five Love Languages book, and I just, something about those tests, I'm like, I don't like to be defined. Don't put me in a box, you know, like I'm saying. And I remember I forgot that I hid it under the bed, so I didn't have to read it. And when we were moving out, she finds it for me, and I'm like, oh, no, I didn't know that. I lost it there, you know, and at that point, I'm like, all right, I'll read the book, and I'll do the test. We'll do the things. And it turns out that my love language is receiving gifts. So I had been missing out on like a year of gifts from Chelsea. But this idea that, like, I like gifts, okay, that's, but what does she like? Getting. Like, do I give as good as I get? What does this look like in our relationships? Like, what does this practically look like in our day-to-day lives? I'm going to kind of break it down like this. Try to get as practical as I can. When my wife is going through a difficult time, when she's had a rough day at work, or, you know, even if maybe Chelsea has done something that caused an offense. Maybe Chelsea's done something that she made a mistake and she hurt me. Reciprocity asks the question, do I give her grace? Because I know that when I make a mistake or when I have a hard day, I expect grace. When I make a mistake, I need forgiveness. I expect forgiveness. I'm not perfect. So I expect to receive, but am I willing to give? Or like trust, for example. Do I trust my wife? Do I trust her with our finances, or do I trust her with our calendar, our schedule, our kids? All of these different areas of relationship that we find ourselves in, do I trust her? I hope I do. I try to. But I do know that I expect her to trust me with our finances. And if she doesn't, it hurts me. So I expect to be given to, but am I willing to give to her? Because you cannot have relationship that's in pursuit of mutual submission without reciprocity. Like, you can't get into a relationship only to get and not give. And I want to be clear, because I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. And what I'm not saying is this, is that this principle of reciprocity is the pursuit of 50-50. Because anyone knows that's been in relationship, the idea that this thing's going to be 50-50 just doesn't exist. But what's being given and what's being taken, like that idea, it needs to equal 100. So for example, there's days where I come home from work and it's been a long day and it's been challenging, whether it's emotionally challenging or just exhausting and draining in thought or whatever. And I've got to look at Chelsea and say, hey, I'm at 30% today. Like tonight, I need you to bring 70%. Because I'm at a 30 right now. And when I'm able to communicate that to her, she can lean in and say, Robbie, I got you. I got this. Because our kids are watching. She can't be at 30 and I be at 30. Because they deserve better. And so what this idea has done for her and I is it's created a level of communication, a culture of communication in our marriage where it's like, how you doing today? Hey, I'm doing great. Okay, awesome. I'm doing great too. Hey, let's have a great night. It's created opportunity for me to give to her, and then when I need it, for her to give to me. And so often, we want something from our spouse that we're unwilling to give. Or because we're unwilling to give, our spouse no longer communicates what they need because it's fallen on deaf ears. And it may be that for some of us, we want something that we're unwilling to give. We all want love, and we all want respect, and we all want to be valued, and we all need forgiveness, and we all need patience. But are we willing to give those things? in our relationship. And I want to just encourage you with something and really challenge you even. If this idea of reciprocity and giving and getting and fighting for each other, if it's new to your relationship, or maybe it's just dwindled throughout the years, I want to challenge you to do this. And there's nothing groundbreaking about this, because oftentimes it's the simple principles that create strength in relationship. So I want to challenge you every single day this week with your spouse to ask this question: is there something I can do for you? That's it. Is there something I can do for you? It's not groundbreaking, and more often than not, you won't experience a breakthrough moment. Like, I ask this question every single day of Chelsea, and more often than not, it's the lawn's got to get done today. Or even worse, the laundry. Send me outside. I'd much rather go outside and do that, right? It won't be groundbreaking, but what it does create is the expectation that Robbie wants to give to me, because there are times when it's more than the laundry, and it's, hey, we've been running at such a fast pace, Robbie, what I need from you tonight, thanks for asking, I need dinner around the table, because we got to just slow down and be with our kids. Because she's seeing blind spots for me that I need her to see, or she's seeing blind spots in our relationship that I trust her with. And so when she says, Robbie, I need face-to-face time with you tonight, because we're just like passing by each other. So tonight, can we just play some, we'd like to play rummy around the table. I smoked her the other night. Sometimes that's just what we need. And just by getting better at asking the question, I'm creating space and margin for our relationship to grow, for this disappointment gap to shrink. Because while more often than not, she just needs me to go by the grocery store on the way home, there are times when it's, no, Robbie, I need more from you. Thanks for asking. Thanks for not making me bring it up. Thanks for wanting to be in this with me. So I would challenge you every day this week, start today, hey, is there anything that you need from me? The second principle we're going to look at today is the principle of sacrifice. This principle of sacrifice. I can't talk about relationship without talking about sacrifice. What is this? Sacrifice is giving up something that you love for something you love more. Does that make sense? Like, giving up something that I love. Sometimes we think sacrifice is just minimizing ourselves for the benefit of others. No. I love me. I'm just going to choose to love you more, right? And no one models this better for us than Jesus. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus takes three of his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane is a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And he gets to the Mount of Olives. He heads into the garden. He takes three of his disciples. He asks them to stay outside of the garden. He's going to go in. He's labored. He's fearful. And he needs a moment of intimacy with God. At this point in scripture, it's important to know that Jesus is fully aware that he's about to be betrayed, that he's about to be taken into prison. He's going to be tried. He's going to be brutalized. He's going to be executed. He's heading to his crucifixion in just a matter of moments. He knows that his life, this side of heaven, is soon coming to an end. That's what he feels when he walks into the garden. I want to pick up in verse 37. It says, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground, and he prayed. And he said, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. I'll say this. In my opinion, there is nowhere else in scripture where I relate to the humanity of Jesus than his prayer in the garden this day. Like, God, I know why you sent me here. And now we're on the cusp of this thing. I want these people to have relationship with you. I want the church to flourish. But is there any other way? Does it have to hurt? Do I have to take on their sin and then your presence be removed from me? Is there any other? He's on his face. Have you ever been going through something in life relationship or life or whatever and thought, God, is there any other way forward than this? But look at what he says. He says, yet not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. I'm going to give up something I love. This is what I would prefer to happen. But yet not as I will, as you will. I'm going to sacrifice myself for something I love more. It's you and me. It's you and me is what Jesus is doing. He's giving up his body for you. Jesus is giving up his life for what's taking place right here, right now. If you're in a small group here at Awaken, that's what Jesus died for. He died so that I could welcome people into my home. Daisy and Jacob right there, they're in our small group. Jesus died so that that can exist. He gave up something he loved for something he loves more. You and me. I've reflected more on this moment in the life of Jesus, honestly, more than any other moment in his life. He's afraid of what's about to happen. But he says, yet not as I will, but as you will. You know, I was thinking as I was kind of finalizing some notes here, I was like, Riley, you're kind of taking this deep and you're taking this very serious, right? And we're talking about relationship here. And does it need to go here? And let me just recall verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. It brings it to another level, doesn't it? In a lot of ways, it changes the game because what that communicates to me is just like Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane says, yet not as I will, as you will, that as a husband, my desire, my hope is to look at to my spouse and to even look at my family and say, how can my dreams become her dreams? Or better yet, how can her dreams become mine? Yet not as I will, but as you will. What would happen if you began to love your spouse more than you love yourself? And I get it. I've botched this thing quite a bit in 14 years, I'll be honest with you. I'm only telling you the good stuff today. I wouldn't bring up the bad. Come on. What would happen? I'm just convinced that if you make the choice to sacrifice for the sake of your spouse, that they would be compelled to reciprocate the very thing to you. Like these ideas that we're talking about today and reciprocity and sacrifice, they're big words, but they're the simple building blocks of submission. The submission that Paul calls us to in verse 21. And I hope and my prayer is that there's not such a gap that you can no longer imagine what your relationship could look like if you began to operate in these two principles. Like my hope and my prayer is that there's not so much hurt or mistrust that you can't see a path forward. And could it be that the pursuit of mutual submission could put you on a path towards healing and restoration and freedom? And we talk about this all the time at Awaken, that we want you to know God and find freedom and discover your purpose and make a difference. And if I believe that about myself, that God's got a purpose for me and he wants me to make a difference with it, how much more so does he want to use my relationship with my wife to make a difference in the world in which we live in? We tell our kids all the time, you're going to make a difference in this world. What I've learned is that as much as I say it, I need to model it. I need to model it. And so I fight for my relationship. I fight for my marriage more than I fight for anything else in this world. I fight for it more than my job. And I fight for it more than, you know, making my kids happy. There's a lot on the line here. And I just wonder what it would look like for the church to begin to pursue each other through submission and see each other the way that Jesus sees us. We're going to move into a time of response for just a moment. And I just want to encourage you that as we do that, we're going to have prayer teams spread out across the room. We'll have some in the back and some in the front. We've got our crosses back there that you can take a post-it note and just put anything that you want there on the cross. And I also want to say, like, it's in a moment like this, when you're talking about marriage and then you go into prayer, it could appear as though everyone who walks forward, is their marriage is falling apart. But I want to suggest to you that the best place to fight is from a position of strength. If the only time you're willing to pray with your spouse is when things are weak, you're fighting from behind. So I want to encourage you today that if you feel compelled by the Holy Spirit to seek prayer with your spouse, or maybe you just do it right there in your seat, or maybe you open up the front of the stage for you. I just want to encourage you to respond for the sake of unity and against division as we worship today. Why don't you go ahead and stand to your feet? Maybe today is, you say, you know what, I've got relationship, I've got these things, but this Jesus you talk of, this Jesus that you speak of, this what he did in the garden that night and what he would go to do on the cross, I don't have that relationship. This is a chance for you to let us know that as well. You can walk out and tell one of our prayer team members that you want to accept Jesus today, and we just believe that God has a plan for your life, and we want to help come alongside you with that. That's also something that you can do today, but I would just encourage you to respond to the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we come to you this morning thankful that you meet us here, God, thankful that you meet us where we are, whether it's in loneliness, whether it's in hurt or heartache, but God, you take us from where we are, and your desire is to see us live in freedom, to live in joy. And it may be that the path from here to where you want to get us is a difficult one. God, I pray that today we would have the boldness in the room to allow you to walk with us, to lead us and to guide us. In the name of Jesus.